Today's chapel service is September 30th, 1982.
Jesus said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work." Let us stand and sing hymn number 325. Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise your name for this opportunity to worship you. Thank you for this place, for this community. Thank you for your presence with us at all times and for meeting with us in this hour. May we truly commune with you. May our hearts be lifted up. May we be filled with joy. Joy which is unspeakable, full of glory, that never fades away. And may those who are weak and discouraged in our midst receive new insight and a new sense of direction, and may your joy fill them. Help them to know that you are present with them and that you can help them with their problems. May all of us together be drawn closer to you and closer to one another because we have met together in this place. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our speaker today for the chapel service is Reverend Jim Finley, pastor of the Pine Valley Baptist Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. He is a candidate for the Doctor of Ministry degree here and has been a friend of this seminary for many, many years. In fact, we have some students here now who came from the church he pastored in Virginia, the Indian River Baptist Church. And we have some students here now also from the Pine Valley Baptist Church. His church has been especially blessed in the last few months to have a number of young people to respond to God's call to devote their lives to some church-related vocation. And right now this week he's in the midst of a revival meeting there with his own people, preaching in his own church, leading in the revival services. And I think that we are going to be blessed as we hear the word from the Lord, which he brings to us today after the anthem.
Come on. The overriding temptation in this kind of assignment is to reach back in the barrel, feel through till you come to that well-thumbed sugar stick outline, and pull it out, add at least two more of your favorite illustrations, and hold forth as God's word for the hour. And I did that a couple of weeks ago and felt pretty secure. But then as I thought back to 19 years ago and my own entry to Southeastern Seminary, and as I thought about those experiences in chapel and the times when I was most ministered to, I remembered very practical messages that seemed to be a gift from God to me. And so this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of what to do when you're discouraged. Now, I did get a confirming word from the Lord early this a.m. that this topic was appropriate. I play that game with myself and our alarm clock and my wife that goes like this. See how close you can get to the moment when the clock is supposed to go off before reaching over to touch it because you're already awake. I missed it by 25 full minutes this morning, because the clock was set to go off at 5:30 a.m. It's a digital clock. And to my surprise, what did I see on the readout when I looked over in the darkness blinking away at me? A confirmation that perhaps there's some discouragement afield. Because there on the readout, 25 minutes before 5:30, S.O.S. That's the way 505 came out on my LED clock. And I said, thank you, Lord, for the confirmation. 2 Kings chapter 14 frames the text for my words to you today. 2 Kings chapter 14 features an encounter between an old prophet of God, Elisha, that one who accepted reluctantly the mantle from Elijah, his mentor before, and who prayed to God that if he were to be a prophet of the living God, that God would grace him with a double portion of power. Elisha is now an aged prophet of God, 80 years of age. The second central character in the text is a young king of Israel, newly elected, whose name is Joash. And Joash finds himself in a difficult circumstance. Very often, when we're new at something, we will be tried by our adversaries. So it was with Joash. Just outside of the boundaries of Israel, the armies of Syria had aligned themselves, threatening, challenging the new king, as if to say, we're going to test you. We're going to see just how strong you are. And Joash considered the possibility of fighting, but he knew that he was ill prepared. And so finally, as we sometimes do, when all else fails, he remembers what his predecessors have done in similar times. He remembers that perhaps he can go down to the man of God and he can get a word from the Lord. And so he finds his way to the prophet's home, a little hovel of a house down in Samaria. And he goes and he knocks on the door of the prophet's chamber. And the voice that greets him is not the kind of voice that he has anticipated. He is expected to hear the strong bomb. Weak, quivering, quaking voice. On his deathbed. Verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 13 says, Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And instead of being encouraged, the young king is more discouraged than ever. More discouraged than ever. I don't know what your circumstance is here today, but most likely, if I were to give you the opportunity and to say, stand up and name that factor in your life which may have you discouraged today, would have several different circumstances named, because discouragement is a part of the very fabric of life. Some of you might stand to talk about the discouragement of loneliness because you're in a new environment. You're away from familiar surroundings. Those people who have been anchors and foundations for you in your life before are no longer here. And maybe you know loneliness. I talk to parishioners sometimes who tell me of loneliness that literally oppresses them. I know of men and women who've been married for 30 and 40 years who sit together in the same room night after night watching the tube, and they're so far apart, so lonely, that they can hardly stand it. John Belushi's girlfriend said that on the last occasion that she saw Belushi, he pleaded with her, "Do not leave me, I'm so lonely, I cannot stand to be by myself." And loneliness can discourage us terribly. But someone else might stand up and talk about the discouragement that comes from financial pressures. I remember when we were here, we used to go over to Rocky Mount, North Carolina, because I was serving a church out at Enfield. We used to go over to Rocky Mount, North Carolina, to take our son to the doctor. And Hardee's had just opened up. That was the home of Hardee's in Rocky Mount. And we'd treat ourselves by splitting an 11-cent hamburger. And that hasn't been so terribly long ago. I can remember the kind of financial pressures. Now I can hardly afford a hamburger because they cost $2 and $3. And when I can scrape up the money, my wife says, "Now look at all that bread." And that's discouraging. Someone else, however, if asked to name that factor that discourages, might not talk about loneliness or about financial pressure. You might talk about the kind of difficulty you have in facing the temptations of life. We have a prayer ministry in our church, and each Lord's Day morning, our people have the opportunity of coming to the altar place and putting a written prayer request upon the altar. And after we have our prayer together, deacons take those written prayer requests to a prayer chapel, and they pray over each of them particularly. And on Sunday afternoon, I gather them, and I look at them, and I pray for them and with those persons. And I remember a few weeks ago looking at a prayer request. It was not signed, as some are. It was anonymous. But the word said, "Please pray for me that I can be faithful to my husband, because tomorrow I know a circumstance will come that will be a strong temptation." And I could almost feel the discouragement of that person who had had to wrestle with a kind of situation like this before. An old story tells that on one occasion, the imps of the devil came to him and said, "We're tired of using the same old tools. Let's sell off all of these things that we've been using before, and let's get some new tools." And the devil said, "That'll be fine. You can sell all of the tools you want to. You can sell the tools of hate and jealousy and envy and lust, but there's one I will keep." And when asked what it would be, he said, "I'm going to keep the tool of discouragement." He said, "I found that when I can get at God's people with discouragement, I can so disarm them and disable them that they're usually rendered totally ineffective in their service to God." Discouragement is a real phenomenon. And the young king Joash was that kind of young king. But when he got to the old prophet Elisha, he did not find one to support him. I know how he felt. A few months ago, I was called home to South Carolina. My pop, my stepdad, was desperately ill. He came to live with us when I was 9. And I always remember him as a tower of strength. And whenever there was something I couldn't handle, whenever I got down, whenever I got discouraged, I could go to Pop and he'd always have an answer. But I walked into intensive care down in Anderson a few months ago and I saw the shell of what had been before. And I remember how discouraged I felt. And Joash must have felt that way. But he put his request to the prophet. And in that moment, it was as if God Almighty himself came down into the prophet's chamber and put his hand on the old prophet and said, Elisha, there's one more job I have for you to do. I want you to teach a young king some lessons about how to overcome discouragement. 4 words that I see in this passage that are keys, that suggest principles for dealing with discouragement. In the first place, in verse 15, the scripture says, And Elisha said unto Joash, Take bow and arrows. And the young king took unto him bow and arrows. And the prophet said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And the king put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. That suggests to me the word submit. What the prophet of God was saying to the young king was, you're going to have to submit yourself to this thing that has discouraged you. Now, obviously, one young king with one bow and one arrow couldn't do much against the army of Syria. But what the prophet of God was motivating the king to do was to get out of his paralysis, to get out of his inaction, and submit himself to God. And when the prophet of God put his hand upon the king's hand, it was as if he were sharing the very power of God. There are a whole lot of things, folks, that we can't handle in our own power. And there are a lot of things that will literally weigh us down if we don't come to the point of understanding that we simply have to submit them to God and to God's power. And that's what the old prophet was doing when he said to the young king, take this bow and take this arrow. But that suggests another word as well. Not only the word submit, but also I would suggest the word action. Discouragement paralyzes. Discouragement immobilizes so that we find ourselves stopping and doing absolutely nothing. And the prophet said, take this bow and take this arrow. And then he said, now open the window. Open the window and open it eastward. Open it toward the army of Syria. And having opened the window, he said to the young king, now shoot that arrow. And what he was saying was something very important and something basic. He was saying, take an action against that thing which discourages you. I remember one of the things that really discouraged my wife and I in dealing with our first youngster, Jimmy. He was about 4.5 years old, and he had a proclivity for sucking his thumb. He didn't like that. We didn't like that. But he just had that habit, and he couldn't get rid of it. And we tried all of the usual answers. We had tied it up, even those little metal things, you know, they used to put on the fingers. We had wrapped it with tape. We'd put hot peppers on it, all of those things to no avail. One afternoon I came in, there Jimmy was contentedly sucking away on his thumb. Suddenly I went to the bathroom, reached down in the hamper, found the most gross-looking old dirty sock that I could find, brought it back to the family room and said, here. And I grabbed his hand and thrust that sock on his hand. And I said, now you'll wear that until you decide that you want to pull it off and not suck that thumb. Well, he was nonplussed. He couldn't believe it. He yanked that sock off so fast, quicker than I had put it on. I reached down and picked it up and put it up on the mantle over the fireplace, and I said, it's going to stay there, and the first time I see you sucking the thumb, it's going back on. Now, all of you child psychologists, I know that was probably the worst possible thing to do. But I took an action, and he took an action, and he never, ever sucked his thumb again. Submit. Submit to God, to the powerful hand of God, that thing which would discourage you. Take an action against it, and in the third place, exercise some faith. Now notice. Notice what the prophet of God said. He said, open the window eastward. The king opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and the king shot. And the prophet said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now he didn't say, that's the arrow representing your power, O king. He didn't say, that's the arrow representing the power of the Jewish army. He said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Men and women and professors, if we're going to deal with discouragement, we're going to have to move beyond our own strength, and we're going to have to exercise some faith in a God who is powerful enough to deal with whatever it is that would oppress us and pull us down. We preach oftentimes about a lot of different sins that are so obvious and so gross and so outstanding. One of the cleaner sins, one of the more legitimate sins that we don't address very often, is the sin of faithlessness. But you read about it right there in Romans chapter 14 and 23. The Apostle Paul says, that which is not of faith is sin. And the Bible makes it very clear that our faith can be increased. The disciples walking with Jesus beside the Syrian Sea said to the Lord, Lord, may our faith grow. And the Bible gives the prescription for a growing faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, well, I read the Word. The people I minister to are exposed to the Word of God, but they don't seem to be changing much. And I wondered about that, and I worried about my own ministry until I discovered another truth in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 that says that the Word was preached to them, but it availed nothing because it was not mixed with faith. Faith is an absolutely necessary ingredient if we're going to overcome discouragement. And then finally, a fourth word, the word persistence. Persistence. The king did as the prophet directed. And then the prophet, with a final word, said, now take an arrow and smite the ground. And 2 Kings 13 records how the king took an arrow and hit the ground once, twice, three times. And then he stopped. He turned as if to be congratulated by the old prophet. But the Bible says there that in that moment the man of God was wroth with the king and said, if you had struck the ground five or six or seven times, then you would have destroyed Syria. Syria will be defeated three times, but she'll come back. You say, sense that in this young king, there was the lack of tenacity and persistence that is absolutely necessary if we're going to deal with discouragement. Submit it to God. Take an action against it. Claim by faith the power of God to enable you. And then tie a knot when you feel that you're at the end of your rope, and keep on, keep on, keeping on. Would you bow with me? Just with our heads bowed, not only a moment of benediction, but what can be a moment of commitment. To commit to God that thing which discourages. And at the same time, to commit ourselves to God, to become an encourager to those who know discouragement and despair. Father God, again, we commit ourselves to you. And may we go in your peace and power. Amen.